Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 47. This is the reading of God's word. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray before we hear his word. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh, Father, anybody can just come in and hear. But, Father, if you do not grant us an ear to hear, even when we hear, we don't hear. So, Father, we pray that you will grant all of us an ear to hear, so that we will hear your voice through your word, loving voice telling us about Jesus Christ, what you have accomplished for us in him. And as we hear your word, just as when we see in the creation, these things just appeared and obeyed as they hear your word. Just like that, in this new creation, as we hear your word, that your people will obey. Your people will be recreated in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully demonstrating that we have been recreated already, and we are being recreated every single day. And one day, that reality will be visible for all to see, as we will be glorified in Jesus Christ. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross every Lord's Supper Sundays. And we have already looked at first six sayings. Today we come to the last one. And let me remind you of these seven sayings. The first, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Second, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Third, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." Fourth, "Eli, Eli," or "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" Fifth, "I'm thirsty." Sixth, "It is finished." And today, seventh, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." From these sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we see our heavenly reality. We see the true pictures of our salvation. We see what Jesus is doing and accomplishing on the cross. The first, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." From that, we know his death on the cross is for the forgiveness of our sins. Matthew 26, verse 28, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." By dying on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ is paying for our sins, for the wage of sin is death. He's dying for us, not only physically, but spiritually also. And because of his death for us, God forgives our sins and does not even remember them any longer. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Second, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise, in heaven. Our salvation is salvation from sin and Satan and this world. And we have been delivered unto eternal life, God and heaven, our eternal home. We have been delivered into that kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Third, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. From this we see our heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. We have become one family of God, one family of heaven. Fourth, Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ has received the eternal judgment of God for us in our places. Thus, there is no longer judgment of God for us who are in Jesus Christ. Fifth, I am thirsty. We have received the salvation of God that completely and perfectly quenched our spiritual thirst. He experienced the thirst so that we may not have to experience that eternal thirst ever again. We have perfect, eternal, sweet fellowship with our God. No more thirst in heaven. And sixth, it is finished. Our salvation is complete and perfect. It is truly finished, truly accomplished perfectly by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the seventh saying today. Seventh saying of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we begin by looking at chapter 23 of Luke, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. The sixth hour. Like I said, Jewish, you know, day is from sunset to sunset. So early morning when the sun comes up at 6 o'clock our time, that's when the 0 hour begins. So sixth hour is 12 noon for us. So here, as Jesus is dying on the cross, from 12 at noon until 3, ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, darkness fell over the whole land. What is going on? Why the darkness when Jesus is dying on the cross? The darkness, it is the opposite of creation. The creation, if you will. It is the opposite of what we see in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, how does the creation begin? Well, let there be light, God says. From darkness to light is what we see in Genesis 1. But in our passage, as we see our Lord Jesus dying on the cross, we see the complete opposite, from light to darkness. It is a picture of God's judgment. When Jesus returns to judge the world, it will be decreation, complete destruction, going back to chaos. Just the opposite of what we see in Genesis 1. It was from chaos to order. But judgment is the opposite. In the book of Exodus, we see the 10 plagues that God brought to Egypt. Those plagues were symbols of God's judgment, and one of those plagues was darkness that fell upon Egypt. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." Joel chapter 2, verse 31, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Zephaniah chapter 1, let's go there together. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And the same thing can be seen in the book of Revelation as we see the judgment of God being poured out to the earth. Book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the king of the earth and the great men of the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rock, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Terrifying day for sinners. Don't have time to get into the description that we see in this passage, but one description we find is that it will be darkness. And not just physical darkness, but spiritual darkness as well. Do you see then, in our passage, as Jesus is dying on the cross, the darkness fell upon the earth? Do you see then, the final judgment of God is being poured out upon Jesus Christ for our sins? From the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, we learn that there was also an earthquake, and the rocks split into pieces, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. In our passage, we are already seeing the things that will happen at the end when Jesus returns. Earthquake, darkness, the rocks split. These are the things that will happen at the end. But in our passage, even though the end visibly has not come, it came. The end has already come. In our passage, we are already seeing the things that will happen at the end. Thus, what Jesus is receiving on the cross is the last and the final judgment of God. He is receiving it for us in our places. As far as we're concerned, the final judgment of God has already happened. For non-Christians, they have to wait. That final judgment will come when Jesus returns. But for us Christians, the final judgment has already happened. God poured out that final judgment of God upon Jesus Christ when he was dying in our places on the cross. Thus, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 21, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." As you see Jesus receiving God's judgment on the cross, as he dies and he resurrects, you see the passage of your life. You also have received the eternal punishment of God, but you passed out of that death, and you also have been resurrected from the dead. You have passed out of death unto life. This is your eternal reality that has already yours. And verse 45b says, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two." As we see Jesus dying on the cross, the darkness fell upon the land. What else do we see? We see that the veil, it's like a door, curtain, that was covering the entrance to the Holy of Holies. That curtain was separating these two rooms, one, the Holy of Holies and the Holies. So from the Holies, if you want to go into the Holy of Holies, the curtain, you have to pass through that. The veil of the temple was torn in two. We already seen what this meant, so let me just briefly remind you. The veil which was in between the Holies and the Holy of Holies. And you know that Holy of Holies pointed to heaven. Thus, as the veil is torn, we see a picture of the gate of heaven being opened. As Jesus dies on the cross, the gate is now fully, perfectly open for his people. We saw a picture of that same gate being closed when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden when they have sinned. But now it is fully open. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. "Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." Verse 8. "The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing." And chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. The veil points to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood and the torn body of our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And that is what has happened on the cross. His body was torn. And when you come to the Lord's table, when you receive the bread, it symbolizes not only his body, but his torn body. Yes, through his body, then, torn body, we enter the Holy of Holies. At the time, the priests were offering incense to God, 3 in the afternoon, and preparing for the Passover. At the same time, there was a different high priest, the true high priest, Jesus Christ, at the true temple, heavenly temple, sacrificing the perfect sacrifice, himself, to God for his people's sin. And we come to the seventh saying, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. This is from Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Even to the end, Jesus trusts his Father, and he entrusts himself completely to his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Until that time, Jesus was given to the hands of sinners. But now, Jesus is entrusting himself into the hands of his Father. It was his delight to do his will, the Father's will, even if it meant death. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Even to the point of death, he commits all to his Father. This is the life of the righteous. And you have been invited to the same life, to live the same life in Jesus Christ. Our food is to do his will. That's how we live. You know, you need to eat food to continue to live. How do we live? Not by worldly food. If you don't eat worldly food, you die physically, but you still live. It's not really dying, even if you die physically. But if you don't eat spiritual food, you really die. And our food is to do God's will. You know, so many people have different understanding, you know. God is there to fulfill your will. You know, all these things you desire And God is there, just there to fulfill your will. You pray and He will do it for you. Man, they just don't get it. For us to do His will. That is what Christianity is all about. Yes, when you see Jesus dying on the cross and seeing all these things happening to Him, in verse 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent," or "this man was righteous." He is right in saying that. How about you? What do you say as you see Jesus dying on the cross? Is He righteous? Yes, He is righteous. Then the next question is, then why is He dying on the cross if He is righteous? Why is He receiving God's judgment if He is righteous? That is a very important question to ask and answer correctly. If He is righteous, there's no reason for Him to die. But He is righteous and He is dying. Why is He dying? Because of our sins. You and I are not righteous. So when you come to the table, you come repenting of your sins. If you really feel you're living righteous life, or you're okay as you are, then you don't understand. If you're okay, then He didn't have to die for you. You must come with repentant hearts. You know, some people actually come thinking that they deserve it, because they look back 1 week and think, well, I did my best. That was pretty good. It was better than the other week. I deserve it. You're mocking His death. If you do not come with repentant hearts, you're mocking His death. If you're so righteous, He did not have to die then. If you're okay, He did not have to die for you. But you are not okay. You're okay because He died for you. But as you come to the table, as you come and see what He did for you, only way you could come to this table is that you repent of your sins. And we sin all the time. But fully knowing that He did die for you, which means the forgiveness is given to you. You have confidence as you repent of your sins. You have the forgiveness from God. But if you don't repent, then you do not have that confidence at all. Look at Him dying on the cross. It is because of my sins and yours. He is the righteous God and righteous man, and He is dying for our sins. And the Father will receive Jesus with open arms. From this we know that all the things that Jesus Christ our Lord has done are pleasing to the Father. They are perfect and complete, that all He has done in our places, all that He has done instead of us, all that He has done for us are received and approved by God the Father. Thus, you and I who trust Jesus for God's salvation are able to have the confidence in our salvation. God the Father received and approved all that Jesus has done for us Thus, in Jesus Christ, God the Father receives and approves us who are in Jesus Christ. If Jesus did something or anything wrong, then God the Father cannot accept him. But we see the Father accepting him fully with open arms. This is great news. This is the gospel. So you could trust that what Jesus has done for you is perfect. God approved. Here again, as we see our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we see that he has redefined what it means to be victorious. The cross and death on the cross for the world is complete defeat. But we see the victorious Lord on the cross. He triumphs over all temptations and sin. He perfectly fulfills the will of God. And that is the true victory. True victory is doing the will of God. That's the only victory that we know in the Bible. It's not how the world thinks what victory is. You know, who wins in this life according to the world? Who has more toys, they say. If you have bigger house and bigger whatever, then you win. We'll see whether that person is truly victorious when Jesus returns. What is the victory? What is the true victory? It's to do his will. Then you have lived a victorious life. That is what Jesus shows us on the cross. Even as the whole world thinks he is defeated, he witnesses what it means to be victorious. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What else do we see from this? We see that death is not the end. We have a place to go after death. We go to our eternal Father God. This world, you see, is not everything. There is another world. There is heaven. Death is not the end. It is actually the beginning. Beginning of the eternal life visible. And that life has already begun in Jesus Christ spiritually. After death, there is God who receives us with open arms. We too die with the same words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I don't know when that day will come for me. But I pray that he will keep my faith so that I could say the same thing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is God who loves us, who loves our spirits. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have been invited by God to this very life. Life that ends with these words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Go to Acts chapter 7. Let's look at true Christian in action. Acts chapter 7. Verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he gazed intently Now here's Stephen. This is Stephen. Now we're not talking about Jesus here. They were cut too quick and began to gnashing their teeth at him, Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Do you see it? Do you see how Christians die? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus, receive my spirit. We are invited by God to participate in the life of Christ and participate in the sufferings of Christ, in death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to be conformed to his death, and it is our desire also. Entrust your life to Jesus Christ. He loves you and he receives you with open arms in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is your life right now. This is how you live your life right now. Every single moment of your life you say to God, into your hands I commit myself. I entrust myself to you, God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he who is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Look at how Paul lived his life. He entrusted everything about him to God. So what Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, it defines your life in Christ. Yes, unto God we entrust everything. We have entrusted our love to him. As you come to his table, come saying to him, my Father, into your hands I commit my life. We trust him and him alone for our salvation. Only God is able to save us. Come to him in Jesus Christ and be confident that God will receive you with open arms. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It is indeed a wonderful life that we live, because we live a life that is entrusted unto you. The very last word of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We thank you that that saying is our present reality, that in Jesus Christ, everything about us is entrusted unto your hands. Oh Father, let us clearly know and understand and believe what our life is all about. Doing your will is our food. But Father, whenever we sin, convict us, so that we may, by your grace, able to repent of our sins and have the confidence that we are received by the Father, just as you, your Son, has been received by you. Oh Father, we thank you, and as we come to your table, let us see once again how much you love us, and that love will compel us to live that holy life in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.